We continue in our studies on the foundations of the faith. We began this series a long, long time ago. We've been enjoying it, though, working our way through the foundations of the Christian faith. And we're on foundation number 5, which is the return of the Lord. And the Lord's coming back.
Amen.
Amen. Lift up your eyes. Keep praying for that return to Maranatha. The Lord's coming back soon. What we've been studying, though, is the prophetic timetable was given to the prophet Daniel in the 9th chapter. And they were 70 weeks, a combination of 7 weeks of years plus 62 weeks of years plus this one final week of years. After that one final week comes, then we'll know that the end has been accomplished and all prophecy will cease. Now, what we were observing, this one final week we saw last week as we studied, it is not Gentile in nature, it's Jewish in nature. It is the time of Jacob's trouble. It is the time when Israel will be purified. And we looked at a number of verses through this. It is the wrath of God being poured out upon the nations of the world, and His wrath also for the Jewish people who have rejected His Son. But during that one week, of course, there will be a purifying process where one-third of the nation of Israel will turn their hearts to Jesus Christ as Savior, and they will come through that one week, and they will enter into the millennial kingdom. So we're looking at this one week, which is hanging out here, and the question is, when will it come? It hasn't come yet. This seven-year period is yet to come. When is it going to come, and what is it like? Now, Daniel, of course, gives us a little glimpse of it in the 9th chapter. Turn into Daniel 9. And we're going to compare Daniel 9 with Matthew 24 and the book of Revelation. And I'm going to give you like an overview of this particular week that's going to come upon the world when the church is taken out in the rapture. We will go up in the rapture and then we'll begin the week of Jacob's trouble, the time of the purifying and the time of God's wrath upon those that know not our Lord Jesus Christ and obey not His gospel. Daniel chapter 9 has it broken down like this. Verse 24 tells you there are 70 weeks to be determined. Verse 26 tells you after the 62 weeks. So that means after the final part right here. Here's 7, here's 62. Now we know Messiah is going to be cut off. And now we're going to start looking at this particular week. After 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for Himself. He wasn't put to death for His own sins. He was wholly harmless, undefiled, and without sin. He was separate from sinners. He was put to death for your sin, and for my sin, and for the sins of the world. And then it says this, and the people of the prince that shall come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, destroy Jerusalem and the temple, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and until the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he, that's the prince that shall come, the destroying prince, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummations. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now what he's doing here, I want to show you, and we're going to compare three parts of the Bible together about this 1 week that's yet to come. This week is being broken down into three periods right here. There's going to be a first half of the week. There's going to be a middle point, the midpoint. And then there's going to be the final half. And we'll look at them in three different places. Right now we're looking at them in Daniel 9. Daniel 9 is telling you this destroying prince will come and confirm the covenant. The first half of the week is the confirmation of the covenant. One of the first things this man is going to do is going to confirm a covenant. What kind of covenant? Is it going to be like the Mosaic covenant? Is it going to be like the Abrahamic covenant? Is it going to be one of God's covenants? Well, turn back to Exodus 34. Exodus 34. when God was giving the Mosaic Covenant to the children of Israel, which, by the way, that's to whom the Mosaic Covenant is, okay? The Ten Commandments are to the children of Israel. They're not to you, and they're not to me. And if you mistakenly think that by keeping the Ten Commandments you're all right with God, let me just tell you that the most the Ten Commandments can do is be a schoolmaster to bring you to Christ.
Amen.
Because the Ten Commandments can't save anyone. They couldn't save the children of Israel back then. They had to have faith toward the Messiah that was coming. But when he was making this particular covenant with the children of Israel, he warned them in verse 12 to take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. He said, you better watch it. You better watch the, you know, you like to build bridges, you Jewish people. You better watch a bridge building, because I'm not into bridge building. I'm into walls of separation. I like my people to be separated from the world. I like a called out assembly of, in the Old Testament, the children of Israel, in the New Testament, the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, to have walls around them, not to be making covenants with the inhabitants of the world. Watch out for these things. Why? What's going to happen? Because it's going to be a snare. That's what's going to happen. Verse 13, ye shall rather destroy their altars, break their images, and cut down their groves, for thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land. What'll happen if you do that? And they go a-whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice to their gods, and one call thee, and say, eat thou of this sacrifice. That's one of the problems that happens. And thou shalt take their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters go a-whoring after their gods, and make thy sons go a-whoring after their gods. Thou shalt make thee no molten gods. He's saying, you know what happens with these covenants? It leads you to idolatry. Religion is idolatrous in nature. Don't be religious. Worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And so God was warning them about the covenant. Now here's what the destroying prince is going to do. In the first half, he's going to make a covenant. Not God's covenant. He's going to make a covenant with the people in the first half of the tribulation. Now, gee, I wonder what that covenant could be. Well, let's just look, folks. We're getting a lot closer than Daniel was. The day of salvation is a lot nearer than when Daniel got this in 600 and something B.C. We're now in 2000 plus A.D. And what do we know about the Holy Land today? Well, we know Israel is in all kinds of turmoil as people are all around this saying, I want Jerusalem. No, I want Jerusalem. No, I'll take a piece of Jerusalem. The Pope says, no, I want that part of Jerusalem. The Muslims say, no, we want Jerusalem. The Jews are saying, no, we'd like a piece of Jerusalem. And there's all this bickering and fighting. Wouldn't it be amazing if a guy could come along and says, I'll make a covenant with you Jewish people. I'll get the Muslims and the Catholics and everyone to leave, and you can have the mount and you can build the temple all to yourself, and no one will bother you anymore. You won't have to wail at a wall anymore. You can build your own temple right there. Boy, you think the Jewish people might go for something like that? I know, it's curious. I have a feeling that might be what he's going to do. And God says the first half, this is what he's going to do. He's going to make this covenant right here. That's what he's going to do in the first half. He's going to make a covenant with the people. As a matter of fact, Jesus was asked about this in Matthew 24. We'll compare Daniel 9 to Matthew 24. Turn to Matthew 24. In case you don't know, I don't know how much you get an opportunity to read and study Scripture, but the four Gospels are uniquely written to different groups of people. And Matthew is the first Gospel. Matthew follows after 39 books of Old Testament Scripture. And all those books promise the coming king. You know what Matthew is? It's a Jewish Gospel about the coming of a Jewish king. So when you read through Matthew, don't look a lot in there for how to get saved. It's not in there very much. The gospel isn't really in Matthew. The Sermon on the Mount can't save you. The mystery parables discourse in the 13th chapter can't save you. And neither can what we're going to study right here, Matthew 24 and 25, which is the Olivet discourse on the Mount of Olives. This doesn't save you. This is kingdom stuff to the Jew. This kind of stuff is going to apply to the 70th week. Matthew is telling the Jewish people, he's here. The Messiah's come. There's your king. John is the book you want to get to get salvation. John will tell you the purpose of why Jesus Christ came, which is to die for your sins, that the corn of wheat would be planted, it would die and bring forth much fruit, and that if he would be high and lifted up, he would draw all men unto himself, and that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I am the resurrection and the life, and I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. You need to read John. We're studying Matthew here in light of Daniel, because Daniel's Jewish, and Daniel's told about his people and his holy city. So we're going to look at what Jesus is going to say about the people and the holy city right here in Matthew 24, verse 3. As he sat down upon the Mount of Olives, his disciples came unto him privately. Remember last week we studied the Mount of Olives and the dividing of the mountain? Okay. Mount of Olives, very important in terms of end time prophecy. Sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? We're studying the foundation of the faith, the return of the Lord, the second coming of the Lord. These Jewish men wanted to know. Okay, we're starting to put this together, Lord. This is your first coming. You're coming a second time. When's it going to be? When's the end of the world? When are you going to end this present, wicked, evil world? When are you going to pour your wrath out on this world? When's this going to happen? And in this next two chapters, he's going to unveil a lot of prophecy in these new two chapters. And they're going to line up with Daniel. And what Daniel says in two verses, he's going to unfold into two chapters. And then later on, he's going to give to the Apostle John and unfold that into 17 chapters as he lets the seed flower forth and bring forth a tree of knowledge of good and evil. See, God wants you to partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil after you partake of the tree of life. Get the order straight, see? They messed up in the garden. They went to the wrong tree first. You go to the right tree first. Get to Calvary's tree, the tree of life. Get him as your Savior and then partake of the knowledge of good and evil in the Scriptures. Don't get it backwards. See, the world's got it backwards. So now he says, let me tell you some things that Daniel just had two verses on. Let me give you a little more on it right here in Matthew 24. Jesus answered, and he said unto them, verse 4, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. One of the first signs you'll have about the end of time is deception will be rampant. There will be deception everywhere. When you start to see deception increasing, you know you're getting real close to that final week. Real close to it. Deception abounds today. Go to Barnes and Noble and go to the spiritual book section and ask and look at some of the spiritual books about people communing with the dead, about people, I mean, folks, when Joseph Smith claimed to have found tables of gold written on with a foreign language of tongues that nobody could understand, except he had some kind of a crystal to look at it through, and an angel named Moroni had come given it to him. When he came out with that stuff, people were laughing hysterically in the 1800s, because back in the 1800s, after the preaching of Whitfield and Bibles, people said, who would be so goofy as to believe that? But nowadays, there are millions of people following it, taking out television ads and sending books to you and people believing it. Deception is widespread. Many will come and say, I'm Christ, I'm a Christian. We're the Christians of Latter-day Saints. The angel Moroni gave us this message. And there was, Jesus once walked on North America, and there were cities underground. Now it's funny, no archaeologist can find them. This is deception. But Jesus said, this is what it's going to be like in the last days. There are going to be people saying, I'm Christians. I've got another way to Christ. There was another Christ that visited North America. There's another. This all kinds of Christs. Verse 6. You shall hear of wars, rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled. Wars have increased 1800s, 1900s. United Nations is formed. There's constant skirmishes going on all around the world. He says this is some of the signs of the times you're going to see when you get near to this final week. He says the first half, when that week really hits, and the church is taken out, then you are going to see, this is Daniel 9, first half will be the covenant. Matthew 24, he says, when that week really gets kicked off, you are going to see wars like you've never seen. You will be not troubled, these things must come to pass. Verse 7, nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All over the world, You're going to see wars. You're going to see famines. You're going to see pestilences. A pestilence is, they used the term pest back then, something they could see. A pestilence would also refer to a disease today where the pest is small, like a bacterium or a virus. Pestilences that spread and cause disease all over. Earthquakes. All over, in diverse places. That's going to be the first half. What we're seeing now is like, he calls it, he says, verse 8, these are the beginning of sorrows. The beginning of sorrows. You want to know what the sorrows are? You have to go to Genesis 3, verse 16. He said, in sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth thy children. He's saying, you know, those birth pangs that you get, mama, as a result of the fall. Before the fall, had they, from innocent, instead of falling, had they obeyed what God said and gone to righteousness, women would bring forth children without pain. There would have been no 5 minutes apart, 3 minutes apart, get the epidural. There wouldn't have been any of that. But he says, this is now that it's this way, this is the way it is, and it starts 20 minutes apart, 15 minutes apart, 10 minutes apart, 5, 3, 2. You know what the women can attest. Maybe not those who've had epidurals, but those who haven't can tell you. And he says, this is how it's going to be. It's going to increase and increase and increase. And we're seeing some earthquakes now. And we're seeing some famine now. And we see some wars now. But when the church goes up, it's going to pick up big time. It's going to be the difference between a couple of Braxton Hicks contractions, you know, and the real McCoy. And that's what it's going to be like in the first half. And, he says, false Christs. There shall be false Christs. Many shall come and say, I am Christ. There will be people popping up all over saying, I'm the Messiah. Why is that? Well, right now you don't see a lot of that, people saying, I'm the Messiah. But when the church goes up, the world is going to be looking for the Messiah. They're going to be looking for someone to save them out of their trouble. And there's going to be plenty of volunteers for the job. Because it looks like a real powerful, high-paying job. Because the Antichrist isn't going to be rejected of men. He's going to be anti-Jesus Christ. He's going to be accepted and beloved of men. It'll be like someone trying to run for president. Everybody wants to be president. Everybody's going to want to be the Antichrist. There'll be many false Christs that will come forth in that time. Those will be the signs. And in the book of Revelation, turn to Revelation chapter 6. The first half of this week. After the praise and worship service in chapters 4 and 5, when the church is raptured to heaven, and we're finally with the one that saved us, and we see him face to face, and we're able to bow down and praise and worship him, then begins the tribulation, chapter 6, verse 1, and I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals. And I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder. And here comes the thundering wrath of God back down upon planet Earth. And we're up in heaven watching this begin. And now he's going to begin to open six of the seals. And in the book of Revelation, God is going to show his wrath in 777. We studied Bible math. I showed you. Seven is God's perfect work. And 777 is the perfect completion of a work. And here he's going to complete the prophetical pictures that he's given to Daniel and to the Old Testament prophets. He's going to complete this so that he can finally bring his son back to reign, the second coming, and the return of the Lord will happen. And the first seven are seals. And then there are seven trumpets. And then seven vials. I remember it like this. STV. STV. Seals, trumpets, vials. Which, by the way, is a curious thing in this age. You know, when I was down in Mexico City, a lot of poverty. 20 million people. About 6 million live in the city proper and 14 million live around in all these hovels. And the funny thing is you would see TVs and satellites. You go down to Africa and you'd see these satellite dishes. Satellite TV, STV. I mean, it's just a strange coincidence that in the end times everybody's living by satellite TV as the prince of the power of the air is coming into their home. And seven seals, trumpets, and vials get opened. Now the first six are open in chapter 6. And as you go through it and you read through this chapter on your own, you will see these are the first six seals right here of the first half of the tribulation. And those first 3.5 years, when he confirmed, when the prince, the wicked prince that comes, confirms that covenant with God's people, he said, that'll be a snare unto you. And that snare will open up wars and famines and pestilences and earthquakes over the whole earth. And the six seals will begin of God's judgment as the four horsemen of the apocalypse come out. And then the earthquakes and all the things you read in chapter 6. But then, in the middle of the covenant, what's going to happen is, back to Daniel 9, we're going to be in these three places going back and forth. Daniel 9, you might want to put markers in there. Maybe use your bulletin or something. Back in Daniel 9, here's what's going to happen in the middle of the covenant. Verse 26. He tells you, the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Verse 27, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and watch what he does. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. So, in the beginning of the covenant, he tells the people, you know what? Just yoke up with me, make a covenant with me, just trust me. Okay? Trust me. You can trust me. And I'll set this thing up so you can have your temple. And we'll set your temple up and you can start your sacrifices the way you've always wanted to have them. And you can resume the sacrifices. You know, the people in Israel, I just got a letter from the Christian Jew Foundation that they're putting together a Sanhedrin right now in Israel. 71-member Sanhedrin is being put together. And the conversation is how they can restart the sacrifices. This is what they want to do. Of course, the problem is the Muslims are on the mount there. And they don't know what to do because they need their temple on that mount to start the sacrifices up again. Why is this? Because they will not accept God's sacrifice. They have a zeal for God, but it's not according to knowledge. They're going about to please God on their own rather than accepting the sacrifice God has given, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. So they're getting ready to do this. So the Antichrist says, you make that covenant with me and you can start your sacrifices again. But then in the midst of it, in the midst, right here at the midpoint, he causes the sacrifice to cease. Tells you right here, in the midst, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. He causes all sacrifice to cease. He says, okay, 3.5 years is enough. Time's up. No more sacrifice. Now, Jesus expanded upon this in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. He said, the beginning of sorrows, the first week. What's going to happen in that first half of the week? Verse 9. They shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. In other words, there's going to be, in the midst of this first week, there will be Jews who are going to the temple trying to go through the Old Testament sacrifices, but there will be some Jews who have caught the vision of Jesus Christ and said, you know what? I need to be a completed Jew. I need to be a Messianic Jew. I need to tell these Jews who are over here, who made the covenant with the Antichrist, and they're sacrificing Old Testament sacrifices. I need to tell them the one sacrifice for all has been given by God. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. And so they'll be running around preaching, and no one's going to like them. And He said, and they'll deliver you up to be afflicted. And verse 10, and many shall be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. In other words, Jews that are unsaved will betray the Jews that are saved. Those guys are preaching Jesus Christ. They're not following our sacrifice. Turn them over to the Antichrist and his army. And so this is going to go on. Verse 12, and because of iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. By the way, I just stopped spiritually. You know, iniquity abounds today. I mean, if you're saved, you look around, you see iniquity abounding. And we see it on the internet, we see it on television, we see it in magazines. You know what God says? Don't let your heart wax cold because of iniquity. Keep your heart warm and soft and tender. Iniquity will freeze your heart. The Word of God will soften your heart. and warm your heart. You need to spend some time in the Word of God. Just a spiritual admonition I want to give to you. There is spiritual application here. Not doctrinal, but spiritual to us today. I'm giving you some spiritual application to the verse. But doctrinally, iniquity will abound with the Antichrist and his people. And the love of many will wax cold. All of a sudden, the Jews that always stuck together, you know, the Jewish people stick together, they shall not be reckoned among the nation, Numbers chapter 23. No matter where they've gone, the Jewish people have stuck together. All of a sudden, you'll see them fractioning and dividing. Verse 13, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved, has nothing to do with our time. That has to do with the seven-year tribulation. People look at this verse and talk about enduring to the end, and therefore you can lose your salvation. This is Jewish. This is the week of the tribulation. This has to do with people living during that week, not people living during the age of grace. Amen, Brother Mike. Good preaching. That's right. Okay? Once you're saved, you have eternal assurance of your salvation. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. No man can pluck them from my hand and my Father's hand. My Father is greater than I. You're in the Father's hand. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Jesus Christ once you've received salvation. No matter how bad teaching you get and how confused you get, and there's a lot of confused Christians with bad teaching, and they don't even know that they're saved anymore, but they are if they once gave their heart to the Lord. Praise God. That's His work. He didn't count on your spiritual IQ. Okay. Verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. So he's saying, while this is going on, and the Jewish people are making a covenant with the Antichrist, and wars and famine and pestilence and earthquakes are going on, and the six seals are being poured out, my faithful remnant of the 144,000 will be preaching the gospel of the kingdom out there to all nations for a witness. And then 15, and when, here's the midst, ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. And I'm going to help you understand right now as we're reading it. Then let them which be in Judea flee unto the mountains. And let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field return back to his, to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor shall ever be. And except those days be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved. Remember, he that endures to the end shall be saved. He's talking about people getting through with the skin of their teeth and making it through the tribulation without being killed by the Antichrist and by his warriors. He's not talking about a soul being saved. He's talking about flesh being saved. So when anyone pulls that 13th verse out to you about, well, you know, endure to the end, be saved, you drag them down to the 22nd verse and tell them it's about flesh being saved. It's got nothing to do with your soul being saved. It's right in the context of the chapter there for you to read it. Amen. Thanks for showing me that, Brother Mike. Good. So you circle 13 and say, see verse 22 when somebody shows you that. Jesus is talking about the tribulation. And so what he's saying is in the midst, the sacrifice will cease when you see the abomination of desolation. When you see the abomination of desolation, that's the midst. That's when he breaks the covenant by putting up the abomination of desolation. What he's going to do, verse 15, he's saying, when ye therefore see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Here's what this guy's going to do. He's going to come into the holy place, and he's going to say that he is God. He's going to stand up and saying, stop offering these sacrifices to this quote-unquote Jehovah, because I am God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And that's where he explains it, and Paul's given a vision of it in 2 Thessalonians. Turn back a little ways, and then we'll go to Revelation. Just show you the abomination of desolation. Verse 3, let no man deceive you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, let no man deceive you. Jesus said there'd be deception. But Paul's saying, look, you don't have to be ignorant, brethren, of these mysteries, because I'll reveal these things to you. I will reveal these things by my Spirit, God says. And if you will be my servant, you will understand. Folks, if you as a Christian are ignorant of some of these events, it's not because God hasn't told us. It's because we haven't taken the time to look into it. But today we're looking into it. These things. Let no man deceive you, for that day shall not come. This is the day when Jesus Christ returns and sets up his kingdom. That day shall not come by any means, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That's the abomination of desolation. That's the abomination of desolation. In the midst of the covenant, he's going to say, stop the sacrifices to Jehovah. Sacrifice to me. I'm God. I'm God. And we're going to see why he can do that in Revelation 13, where we'll go in a minute. I am God. Sacrifice unto me. And so go to Revelation 12, and I'll show you. It's opened up more for us in the book of Revelation, where the second coming is revealed. Revelation 12. Before we get there, I just want you to see chapter 8 real quick. I want you to see chapter 8, verse 1. After the six seals are done, when the seventh seal is opened, chapter 8, verse 1, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of an hour. Half an hour. Silence of the space of half an hour. Now, when you read back in Daniel 4, we won't go there, but you will see that an hour in Daniel 4 is likened to 7 years. This has to do with Nebuchadnezzar when he's sent out in the field and he eats like a beast out there in the field. And 1 hour is likened to the 7 years that judgment is brought upon him. So half an hour is 3.5 years. And so the seventh seal opens and we're at the midpoint here. We're right at the midpoint and we're going to have the final half hour. And there's going to be silence in heaven as we look down. And we honestly cannot believe that any human being would have the impudence to stand in the temple and say that he's God. I mean, worse than Shirley MacLaine standing out on the beaches of California, I am God, I am God, is a man standing, I mean, people are laughing at Shirley MacLaine. They won't be laughing. The world will be wondering after this guy. And the reason they'll be doing it is Revelation 13. Revelation 13, verse 1, I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And I saw the beast, which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon. We learn in chapter 12, the dragon is the devil, Satan, the old serpent that deceiveth the whole world. The dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority, and one of his heads were wounded as to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. Here's what's going to happen. Right about this time, this Antichrist that made the covenant will be killed. He will have a head wound. He will be dead. And what's going to happen is they're going to have a massive funeral for him, like they had for John F. Kennedy. And CNN will be there. And maybe even Fox News will be there. And CBS will be there. And the whole world will be watching the parade and the procession as this dead man who's been dead for a few days in his casket is being wheeled down. And they'll be having some men giving a eulogy. He was a good man. He was a fine man. And he's done many wonderful things for humanity. And they'll be eulogizing him, and all of a sudden the coffin will flip open. And he'll sit up. And he'll stand up. And he'll come over to the microphone. And the world will wonder after the beast. Because God will give them strong delusion and allow a false resurrection to happen. Because that's what they're looking for. They're looking for signs and wonders, and God will give them one of the greatest false signs and false wonders because they love not the truth and they wouldn't receive the grace of Jesus Christ. So he says, you know what, for once I'm going to allow this trick to be pulled off. Satan, you can do it once. You don't have the power of life, but for one time I'm going to allow one of your demons to possess a dead guy and bring him right up and do it because that's what they seem to want. so give it to them. They like lies, give them a lie. Hard to believe God would do that, huh? Read your Old Testament. Read the book of Kings. Read about the prophecy of Micaiah one day. And read about the vision God gave the prophet Micaiah. Anyways, this is what's going to happen. And the world will wonder after the beast, verse 4, and they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who's like the beast? Who's able to make war with him? I mean, this guy can come back from the dead. Even if you shoot him, you can't beat him. If you stab him with a sword, you can't beat him. This guy's indestructible. This guy's invincible. This man is not the voice of a man. It's the voice of a God. And there's silence in heaven for a half hour as we watch this, and the abomination of desolation as he stands up in the holy place and he demands to be worshipped as God, and the world worships him. Aren't you glad you're not of the world? Isn't it good to be one of the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus? And so what we see is in the midst of the tribulation, the devil, having just been cast out of heaven, Revelation chapter 12, the devil will have no more place to float through the air anymore. The devil will be cast into the earth. And when he's cast into the earth, he's going to empower his man. His man's going to come up. And so we see in Revelation chapters 12 and 13, we see the devil cast out in chapter 12. And we see the beast rise up and take over and set up the abomination of desolation. Then later on in the 13th chapter, we see that the false prophet who comes along, as you have the unholy trinity of the anti-God as the dragon, the anti-Christ as the beast, and the anti-Holy Spirit as the false prophet. The false prophet will say, you know what we need to do? I mean, after all, he's so busy, you can't expect him to stand all the time here in the temple. Let's make an image of him and put that here in the temple so when he's off doing important duties, you can still come and worship the image of him right here. So anybody that wants to come to the temple can come anytime and worship his image. And they'll set the image right up. And Jesus said, when you see that happen, that's the abomination of desolation. And you better watch it. Then you better flee. Head for the mountains. You know, women want babies. You'll pray you don't have any babies. It's going to be hard to carry that baby when you're running. And pray your flight's not on the Sabbath day, because those religious Jews will stone you for traveling on the Sabbath day, because they're going to be very religious then, carrying out every part of the law. And then will be the last half of the tribulation, which Jesus called great. Then shall be great tribulation. Great tribulation. Now, the entire 7-year period is the time of tribulation. It is the time of Jacob's trouble. It is the time of God's wrath upon those that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some confused teachers think that the church is going through the first half and then we go up. But we don't go through any of the tribulation. The second half is the great tribulation. Only 6 seals were opened here. Here you're going to have 1 seal plus 7 trumpets and 7 vials. Now the birth pangs are really going to increase. It took 3.5 years for 6 things to occur. In the last 3.5 years, you're going to have 15 things occurring. It's going to happen a lot more regularly, a lot more quickly. And that's great tribulation. And that's what the last half is right there. We're not part of any of it. We're not part of any of it. The confusion goes, I just want to show you. The confusion is people don't understand how to divide the book of Revelation. Well, I show you how to divide it. Let Jesus divide it for you. Go to Revelation chapter 1. Let Jesus show you how to rightly divide the book of Revelation. Verse 19. If you have a red letter Bible, it should be Jesus' words. Joe, how am I doing on time? Verse 19. Write these things, write the things which thou hast seen, one part, the things which are, second part, and the things which shall be hereafter. Jesus says, I want you to divide the book here, John, into 3 parts. There will be a past tense of what you have seen, there will be a present tense of the things which are, and there will be a future tense of the things which shall be hereafter. And he says, I'm going to divide this book in three manners because my entire Bible is divided in three manners like that. Every verse you read in the Bible has a threefold division to it. It's got a historical application to it, past, things we've seen in the past through the eyes of Scripture. It's got a present spiritual, practical application, the things which are right now. And it's got a future prophetic or doctrinal implication, the things which shall be hereafter. Today we're studying the tribulation, which is yet to come. It's a hereafter event. And he divides the book in three ways, and chapter 1 is going to be the things which John has seen. And chapters 2 and 3 are the things which are. It's the church age. All through chapter 2 and 3 is the words church. 17 times the word church. Chapter 2, verse 1, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus. You get down to verse 8, angel of the church in Smyrna. You skip down to verse 12, the angel of the church in Pergamos. All through these chapters is the church, 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 church. That's the things which are now. We are in the church age. We are in the age of grace right now. When you get to chapter 4, chapter 4 says, verse 1, and after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard, which is as a trumpet talking with me, said, come up hither, and I will show thee the things which must be hereafter. From chapter 4 on, folks, it's all prophecy, it's all future events. So everything you and I are reading in Revelation right now, as we're in the present church age, is future. So where's the confusion? I'll show you where the confusion occurs. Here's where the confusion occurs. Chapter 4 is hereafter. Chapter 4 and 5 is pictures of the church in heaven. Chapter 6 through 19 is pictures of the world going through tribulation, the 7-year period. And when you read chapters 6 through 19, if you stop in chapter 7 for a minute, here's what you'll see. Look at chapter 7. After these things, I saw the four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth. Now, this is future. This is tribulation time. And I saw, verse 2, another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. Verse 3, and the angel said, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, until we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Verse 4, and I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were 144,000 of all the denominations of the church throughout the world. There were 144,000 of all the members of the Mormon church. There were 144,000 of all the Jehovah's Witnesses. No, there were 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Can you read a Bible? Do you have a third grade education? All right. You wonder sometimes about people, how you look at a word, it smacks you in the face, and you interpret it some other goofy way. What does it say? God says what he means what he says. These are Jewish people. Amen. And in case you didn't get it, well then look at the other verses, 5. He'll tell you who they are. Of the tribe of Judah, 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad, 12,000. You can read right on through to the end of verse 8. He's going to name 12 tribes of Israel. These are Jewish people. Any Jews in the room? No, they're all Gentiles. Any Jews in the Jehovah's Witness Church? No, they're predominantly Gentiles. Where do you get this notion that you're part of the 144,000? Where do you get this notion that the church is part of the 144,000 going to be witnessing in this time? Why? Because look what happens to this. When they're all done getting sealed, you know what they're supposed to do. Jesus said they would preach this gospel for a witness unto the whole world. As soon as they're done sealed and they go out preaching, look at the immediate fruit. Verse 9, and after this, after these guys are sealed, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations, and kindreds, and peoples, and tongues, stood before the throne, and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, palms in their hands, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. So what happened? Those guys went out, they preached, and people got saved. Even during the tribulation, God will accept any man that comes to him by faith in what he says to do. In every dispensation, God accepts people that come to him by faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. But if any man come to God by faith God will receive him in any dispensation. In the midst of all that chaos, some poor 17-year-old kid that was just above the age of accountability, so he couldn't go up in the rapture, but he hasn't heard much good preaching, a Jewish convert from the tribe of Judah grabs him and says, "Listen, son, do you know what's going on here? Do you know who that guy is that just signed that covenant? That's the Antichrist. Let me show you some scripture. Sit down with me, boy. Let me show you about Jesus Christ." He says, "Oh my, I need a Savior." And he gets on his knees and he gets saved. Out of all nations and tongues and tribes, God is good and his mercy endureth forever. And yes, the majority of people will die in the tribulation, but there will be some saved. And that's what's pictured right here. And that's not the church going up. The church went up back in chapter 4, verse 1. So there's where the confusion comes in the goofy teaching that we go through part of the tribulation and then we go up there in the seventh chapter. We don't go up in the seventh chapter. We go up in chapter 4, verse 1. You don't see the word church mentioned anymore after the third chapter. Because the things which are now are chapters 2 and 3. Amen, brother? So that's where they get the confusion from. So now we've got great tribulation. Daniel, back there in Daniel 9, says it like this in the last half, that it would be like this. Daniel 9 says in verse 26, after Messiah is cut off but not for himself, he says, "And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined." This is going to be a period, the final half is a period of desolations. Destructions all over the place. Jesus calls it a time of great tribulation. You can read through it in verses 21 through 28 in Matthew chapter 24. And you probably read through it on your own because we're running out of time. But Jesus, after he talks about the abomination of desolation, he says, "Flee." And then he tells you, verse 21, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." Folks, we haven't seen anything compared to what's going to happen. You think the one that hit California back in 19, whatever it was, that hit San Francisco or something, it's nothing compared to the earthquakes coming during the Great Tribulation. Richter scales of 9, 10, and 11, destroying cities simultaneously throughout the whole earth. There will be no time for people from here to come over and help people here because people here are hit with a quake while people here are hit with a quake. And a pestilence is going on here at the same time famine is going on. It's going to be every man for himself. And the sin nature will take over. And no one's going to be thinking about anyone else. And mothers will put children to death. Cannibalism will be reigning. Great tribulation. Except those days be short and there would be no flesh saved. But for the elect's sake, who are we talking about here? Jews. The elect are Jews. The elect are not the church. The church never have been elect. We are not elect. The saved are not the elect. The elect is Jesus Christ, the Jew, and the elect nation of Israel. Amen. So forget Calvinism. Punt, drop kick, out the door. Goodbye. All right? The elect is Jews. This is a Jewish chapter in a Jewish book about the coming of the king. And then, of course, in the book of Revelation, you read some time, this will be when the seven trumpets and the seven vials are poured out in the Great Tribulation period. And then the end comes. And then you have the return of the Lord. The week is over, and now the Lord returns, and he says, verse 27, "For as the lightning cometh out of the east, and shineth even unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be." Now, you ever get up about like 4 in the morning? And you go out there and it's still dark. And you look over to the eastern sky. And it starts to change and it's lightning. And then all of a sudden it's light and the shine. And that's the picture he's giving you. The sun of righteousness with healing in his wings, is coming back to save his people out of this tribulation as he lightens the whole world. That's the lightening he's talking about. The sunrise as the sun comes back at the second coming. Verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened and the moon shall not give her light. So that way the whole world is plunged into darkness right here at the very end, just like it's darkest just before sunrise. And then all of a sudden, verse 30, shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth shall mourn. Why? Because they're still in Adam. They're still in their earthly first birth. They would not receive Jesus Christ. They would not receive the gospel. And they're going to mourn because judgment's coming. He's not coming as Savior the second time. He's coming as Judge. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, verse 31, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven unto the other. That's the return. Go to Revelation 19. The final vial has been opened. And the Antichrist has his armies gathered together. 19:11. And I saw heaven opened. And God says to his son, okay, son, it's time to return. The world is yours. The kingdoms are yours. Go set up your kingdom. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth not save from sins, not bring mercy. He doth judge and make war. He's coming back to finish what they started. They started open rebellion against God. They started open rebellion against his son. And he's coming back to judge and make war. And his eyes were as a flame of fire. You ever see when your father's angry? You know, got that fiery look in his eyes? This is no time to meet him. The kindreds of the earth shall mourn and wail. And on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. Men in their unsaved state have no idea who he is. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. That's us, back in verse 8. We're following him, as he's our leader. And we're going from Calvary to the cavalry. And here comes the cavalry coming back with the lead horse and Jesus Christ in the front. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. Now is the return of the Lord. Here comes the return of the Lord on this side right here. This is the return that we're looking for after the 7 weeks. After the 7 years, excuse me, of tribulation, the 1 week of tribulation. And on his vesture and on his thigh is a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's got a t-shirt. See, on his vesture it says, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You ever like to wear t-shirts about your Lord around? I do. You know why? He wears t-shirts about himself. You know? You like to wear t-shirts about your favorite football team? How about the captain of your salvation?
Amen.
It's one of the ways you can witness. You get some good t-shirts for the Lord and go through a mall, they can't do a thing about it. You get some good t-shirts for the Lord going to a public school, they can't do a thing about it. I love doing that. I got one that says, are you saved? On the back it says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. I'm a walking billboard for Jesus. I love taking that to doctor's meetings. Are you saved? What's that mean? Believe on the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. And he's got one written there. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, verse 17. He cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come, gather yourselves together into the supper of the great God. God takes care of the sparrows. We're going to feed you today. You're going to have a great feast. Verse 18, that ye may eat the flesh of the kings, and the flesh of the captains, and the flesh of the mighty men, and the flesh of the horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, free and bond, small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies were gathered together to make war. And they're looking up in the sky going, how far, that AK-47, you know, how high does it go? About 1,000 feet? Well, when it gets close enough, you take a shot at them, see? And they're gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. Verse 20, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought the miracles before him, which deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and of them that worshipped his image. And these both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. You know what he's going to say? He's just going to speak the word. He spoke the entire universe into existence by just speaking the word. He spake, and it stood fast. He commanded, and it came forth. And he's going to say, drop dead. One word. Eat, fowls. And Jesus Christ returns. And the only part we get to see is we get to watch from heaven and ride back on a horse and follow him. We're not going through any of it, brother. Be not deceived. This is the time of Jacob's trouble. This is the time of the wrath of God. And turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8, let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. In other words, put this helmet on your head that will protect you from goofy teachings. The hope of your salvation is that the rapture, you're going up. You're not going to be here. Wear that helmet. And don't let somebody tell you you're going to be here for any part of the tribulation. But what you can do is by wearing this breastplate of faith and love, maybe you can get other people out of here so they don't have to go through it either. That's why we study these things. The fifth foundation of the faith is the return of the Lord. He comes back after the tribulation. Let's go out and tell others. We're still in the age of grace. Help them to get saved, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and they too can be saved. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this teaching of the return of the Lord. Thank you for the foundations of the faith. Lord, continue to open truths unto us and help these truths sink deep down into our ears and settle into our hearts, and let us not be tossed about by every wind of doctrine. Lord, thank you. You reveal these things to your servants, the prophets. Help us to go out and prophesy of the grace of God, which bringeth salvation unto all men, that comes in the name and the person of your Son, in whom we pray, Jesus Christ. Amen.